Amen. That is our hope today. Christ has died, and He is risen, and He is coming again. And we cannot have one without having the others. And you might not like the idea of talking about Christ's death, but He can only be raised again if He died. And why did He die? And that's important. And these things we're going to look at today as we take a look at our Bibles in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. And so please remain standing as you are able for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 6 today, the first 11 verses. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, as we look at the issue today of being united with Christ. This is the communion table. We are in union with Christ and in union with one another. But today, looking at the issue of being united with Christ in His death and in His resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be! How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, if we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be united in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we have heard Your Word read, but we need the work of Your Spirit to apply these words to our hearts, to our souls, to our wills, to our attitudes, to our practices, to our daily living. So, Father, as we are gathered today on this day, the Lord's Day, the day that we celebrate the resurrection, the day that we are celebrating the Lord's Supper and communion with Him, teach us what it means to be united with Christ. Teach us the great blessings of being united with Him. Teach us the great responsibilities of being united with Him. Father, I pray that if there are those who have scales over their hearts and have not yet seen the need, their great need for the Savior of Jesus Christ, may today be the day that they see their sinfulness in the same shades that You see it. May they see their desperateness and call into Christ. And for those who do believe, may our faith be made stronger still. May we see even greater reasons to praise You, perhaps to be reminded of what it means to be dead to sin. May You use this passage. May You use even my words for the work of Your kingdom, that there would be those who are added to Your kingdom this day, and that the saints would be built up and edified and encouraged. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. What a grand time of the year we are in regards to the life of the church overall. We are celebrating today Resurrection Sunday, and immediately that brings to our minds what we were saying earlier. But we can't think of Jesus Christ raised from the dead unless we also think of why Jesus Christ was put to death to begin with. And so we are dealing with the crucifixion of Jesus. Why is this son of the carpenter put on the cross? And why is that hope for us? Why is that good news for us? And we shall see that in the passage as we read. And yet, not only are we mindful of the resurrection, but we're also mindful of the crucifixion. And then when we think of the idea of the Son of God on the cross, well, how is the Son of God on the cross? How is it that the Son of God, who was instrumental in the creation of all things being made through Him and by Him and have their being through Him, how is it that the Son of God ends up on the cross? And then we're mindful of the incarnation, that the Son of God incarnate in the flesh comes to us and dwells with us and ministers in our midst. And so we're thinking of incarnation, God being in our midst and God on the cross, God the Son on the cross and God the Son raised. And we have sung and the Scriptures teach us that He is coming again for His church. It's a great weekend to be mindful of the things of God. And I hope that if you have not been, that you will be today, mindful first and foremost of these grand and glorious truths. These themes of God's work of redemption and salvation, the rescuing of our souls from His wrath because of sin. And we read a passage like this, and these themes are all in here. The death of Christ, the being raised from the dead of Christ. We see the issue of justification for our sins, His dying for our sins, the idea of victory over death and our being able to be raised with Him. We see the issue of sanctification, living like God and not like unbelievers, for those who claim faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage, as you read over, it's just intertwined, all these themes, one after another. And you can't pick just the resurrection, or you can't pick just the crucifixion. They all run together. And Paul does this for us in the first part of chapter 6 of Romans. And so, as we're moving to this Lord's Supper table, and we have in our minds being in union with Christ, what does that mean to say that you are in union with Christ? So let's take a look at these verses and this chapter and see what it means. And so to begin with, we see, if you're following along in your message notes, number one, that those who are united to Christ are united to His death and are therefore dead to sin. Those who are united to Christ are united to His death and therefore dead to sin. That sounds like a dark and sobering idea, to be united with Christ in His death. I'd much rather be united to Christ in His teachings and His niceness and His kindness to people. And that's where a lot of people want to remain united to Christ. They want to remain united to Christ as long as it's the kind Christ, the kind of gentle Christ. But Christ's purpose on earth was not just to be kind and gentle in those three years of ministry on the earth. The whole time of His being focused upon the cross that was to come. Christ's purpose was at the pinnacle or climaxed at the cross, the payment of sin. And so we must move beyond just the Christ of the cradle. We must move beyond just the Christ of kindness and look upon Christ and Him crucified. And if we are to be joined with Him, if we are to be united with Him, it says then that we are to be united in His death. Here, verse 5, perhaps the center theme for us today. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. And so what does it mean then for me to be united with Christ and me being dead to sin? And that's a good thing, by the way, to be able to be counted dead to sin. So when we are talking about our being dead to sin, we are saying that followers of Christ are dead to the penalty of sin. Followers of Christ are dead to the penalty of sin. The Bible teaches us that God is holy and pure and perfect. And in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, it says that He cannot even look upon sin. God never winks at sin. He never says, "That's okay, I understand." God always judges sin. Whether it's sin that we have said, or sin that we have done with our hands, or sin that we have thought with our minds. There's a penalty for acting and thinking in ways that are unholy, in ways that are unrighteous, in ways that are not like God. And that penalty is eternal separation from God. Eternal separation and judgment from God. Well, Pastor Ken, I've only committed one sin in my life, one of you might be tempted to say. But in reality, have we not committed at least one sin each and every day of our lives? And perhaps, if we're really honest, multitudes of sins in our days? But even one sin, the book of James tells us, makes us guilty of breaking all of God's commands. And so we are in judgment of God. And yet, because of the death of Christ and believers being united in His death, we are freed from the penalty. Look here in verse 7 of chapter 6. For he who has died is freed from sin. Jesus taking upon Himself the penalty of our sinfulness while He was on the cross. We call that the penal substitution of Christ. Christ substituting Himself to take the penalty for our sins. And what we do is, when we believe that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, that Jesus is Lord of all, and that He died on the cross, and we believe that and we place our sins upon Him, our penalty is put on Him as well. And when He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? It is the moment in which the penalty of us all, separated from God, falls upon His shoulders. And in that moment, we are freed from the pain or the penalty of sin. This word freed here in verse 7, it's a legal word. It's a legal word that means to acquit, to be found innocent. It is the base word for which we get for justified. And so that those who have died with Christ, believing that His death is sufficient for the penalty of our sins, when I lay my sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I am acquitted. I am absolved of my sins. My sins are no longer counted. That's another word for that. Counted against me. And so now I am free from the penalty of sin. We see this just a chapter over in Romans chapter 5. If you will just look there for a moment, you may not even have to turn your page, but go down to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And listen and read these words. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified, there's that word, that root word, much more than having now been made free by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled, brought back into union with God, were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The death of Christ gives to those who believe in Him the standing of being innocent in the eyes of God. The entire body of your sin, every past sin, every present sin, every future sin, you are counted as innocent as you have your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers who have died with Christ on the cross through faith, placing their sin upon Him, believing that His payment is sufficient for them, are made free from the penalty of sin. So that God never again looks at you with judgmental eyes, as long as your eyes are fixed on Christ Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. Dear believer, you no longer have to live in condemnation. You never have to, no longer have to live in walking under the judging eyes of God and always realizing that Christ has paid that penalty already, and you are free from the judgment of God. What an amazing thought. What an amazing relief. Because most of us and most of the world operates on, well, if I'll just do one more good thing, or if I'll do enough good things. And my question to those who always say that to me, well, I'm a pretty good person. Well, really, how do you know? How do you know when enough has been done? Maybe you've done a million good deeds, but maybe God requires a million and one. So you do a million and one, and then the thought is in your head, well, maybe it's a million and two. Maybe it's a million and three. Maybe it's 2 million good deeds before your cosmic scales balance out. And the truth of the matter is, your cosmic scales will never balance out. That's why Jesus came to die. Because the perfect, spotless Son of God died on the cross in your place, perfectly doing what we could never do for ourselves, satisfying the wrath of God on the cross. So as we come to this table, it is a time of celebration because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has freed us from the penalty of sin, and we are no longer under condemnation. The Bible prophesied this, Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions, speaking of the coming Messiah. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. That Christ has done this once for all time. This is the idea in verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. This one-time sacrifice. It is not Jesus' sacrifice and your sacrifice. It is not Jesus' sacrifice and all your good works. It is the one-time sufficient for all time sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross that makes us free from the penalty of sin. This is why we are told in Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. And so, if we desire to truly celebrate this Resurrection Sunday, part of that is celebrating the fact that through His death on Good Friday, and this is why it is good, because He has taken our penalty for our sins upon Himself. And this is why Jesus would say in John 8, speaking to the religious leaders, "You are from below and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins." If we die in our sins, with our sins still remaining in us, taking the gamble that God will give us entrance into His presence because we're good people, it's a gamble that you will lose every time. Because God has made a way. God has made a way for you to find forgiveness and freedom from your sins. And that way is in the person of Jesus Christ alone. Do not expect that God will grant you entrance into His presence by rejecting the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus. But that's not the only way that we're dead to sin. We are dead to the penalty of sin. But in these verses, we're also told that we are dead to the power of sin. Followers of Christ are dead to the power of sin. Where do you see this, Pastor Ken? Look in verse 6. Look in verse 6 of Romans chapter 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. This verse is just remarkable because it doesn't talk about something that might be, but something that has already occurred for the believer. It is not a feeling that you've got to work up for yourself, but rather a fact that God reveals to us of something that has already occurred for those who believe. In verse 6, knowing this, that our old self. Now, that word is an interesting word. It means something that is decaying. The word that is underlined there is something that is used as something that is decaying, worn out, and ready for the scrap heap. Now, in Jesus' day, there was a place where things that were worn out and decaying, that were considered to be scraps, were thrown to be burned up. If we remain in our old self, if we remain in our sins, we too shall experience the fires of judgment in a place that is called hell, that is just as real and just as eternal as heaven. And for every glorious blessing that heaven would present, hell is just as real in all its torments. And as long as we remain in the old self, latching on to our sins and more glad to follow after our sinful desires than to follow after the holy desires of God, as long as we remain in our old self, we can only expect the judgment of God. but for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has taken our old, decaying, ready for the scrap heap, worn out selves, our dead souls, and He has nailed it to the cross. And so that the power of sin is no longer reigning over us. And so that it is not that so much in this verse that I am dying to sin each and every day, but rather in this verse, in the eyes of God, we are already dead to sin. And the result of that for us in verse 6 is that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So that as believers in Christ, as the Holy Spirit indwells us, we are empowered and we are motivated and we are strengthened with the Holy Spirit not to sin. And so that as believers in Christ, we can never say, well, that temptation was driving me, or that sin compelled me, or that sin motivated me, or that sin made me do it, or I couldn't help it. But in Christ Jesus, as we are united with Him, and He is dead to sin, and sin no longer has any sway over Christ, as we are dead with Him and buried with Him, sin has no sway in us either. We are no longer under the power of sin. And so as Christians, if we have been sort of rationalizing our sin because sin's just too tough for me, stop lying. Because God has said that you are dead to sin and that sin is no longer your master. Which is the great and terrible truth that when we sin as believers, it's because we choose to. Because we choose to yield to the power of sin rather than the power of the Holy Spirit who resides in us. But for those of you who are struggling with sin, begin to read the facts of Scripture, what it says about you, that you are dead to sin, that you no longer have to obey those sinful desires. You no longer have to yield to the lust of the flesh. You no longer have to yield to the lust of the eyes because you are dead to sin. This is the whole idea in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin? So that grace may increase? And this is the way this idea comes to us. Satan is so crafty. He says, well, if God gives you more forgiveness and more grace when you sin, sin some more. God will give you more grace. Or we come into a sin moment and we know, well, I really shouldn't gossip about this. Or I know I really shouldn't look at this magazine. Or I know I really shouldn't be angry towards this person. But you know what? I'm a believer in Christ and God will forgive me. It's another way of coming at this issue. But what is Paul's saying to this? What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And he uses, as you probably already know, the strongest verbiage in Greek to say, no way! God forbid! May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in sin? And so this is a great question for us. Am I truly dead to sin because I am united with Christ by faith in His work on the cross? Or am I still alive to sin? And some of us want to be sick to sin. We kind of want the benefits that we know that Christ gives us in terms of eternity, but we still like some of the sinful things that we grew up doing or that we have learn to do as a habit in our lives. And so we want to be sick to sin. We don't want to commit all sins, but we really want Jesus. But the Bible says you cannot be sick to sin and still follow Christ. That to be united with Christ means you are to be dead to sin. That you are not looking for opportunities to sin more, but you are looking for every opportunity to sin less. So that it isn't our goal not to sin. We are encouraged by these things. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. God will never abandon you to your sins. But always, if you look unto Him, will give you a way out of that sin. It might be that the way out is just to close your mouth. Or to close your eyes. Or to leave. Physically leave. You know, Joseph with Potiphar's wife. What was God's way out for Joseph? It was out the door. As fast as he could go away from that sin. So believers, be encouraged. When it says that you are dead to sin, it means that you are no longer under the sway or the power of sin. Be encouraged by that, because you are no longer the victim of sin in your life, but rather through Christ you are victorious, because the power of sin is made to be ineffective. This is what it means here in verse 6 when it says our body of sin might be done away with. It means to be made impotent, to be non-active, so that sin is made to be impotent over us in our lives. Does this mean then that Christians are only, true Christians are only those who never sin? No. Paul would even go on to say this in Romans chapter 7, the very next chapter, as he's talking about being dead to sin. He admits there's still the wrestling of the sinful desires in his own heart. James would tell us, James, who is also strong on the issue of works as believers, says, "For we all stumble in many ways." But the issue comes back to, am I looking for new ways to sin? Am I looking for ways to rationalize my sin anew? Or am I looking to avoid sin as much as possible? Am I looking to live holy more than I am looking to live sinfully? And what is the key for this then? The key is verse 11. "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God." Consider yourselves. Your translation may say, "Reckon yourselves," or "count yourselves." Remind yourselves, "I am dead to sin." And so it may be that when sin comes to you and has been crouching, and you're tempted as a believer in Christ, you need to be reminded, "I am dead to sin. I'm not to live in it any longer." Verse 2, "I'm dead to sin, and I am to live for God. How is this moment enabling me to live for God?" To constantly be considering yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. But alive to God. Well, how then am I to be united with Christ in His death? If I desire to be done with the penalty of sin, and I am desiring, and I want to be united with God in holiness, and I am desiring power over sin so that I am no longer under its power, how does that take place? How am I then united with death in with Christ? And he tells us this in verse 3. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death?" Oh, so that means that if I will go ahead and get baptized, then I'm united with Christ in His death because I got wet. No. If that were true, I would encourage every single one of you to start baptizing everyone in sight. Go get infants and baptize them so that they can be united with Christ. Go get people who have no idea what they're doing, but go ahead and baptize them so that they be united with Christ. Obviously, it's not the baptism that's the issue. It's the faith of what the baptism represents. That Christ Jesus indeed died for our sins. That's the whole picture of the baptism of ourselves. That we are united with Christ in His death. Dead to sins. And alive to God. It is not the baptism that saves us, but the faith of what is represented for us in the work of Christ Jesus. To be found, it says in verse 11, in Christ Jesus. Verse 11, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." It's interesting to me that Paul uses this phrase, "in Christ Jesus," and the issue of baptism all in the same section. Because the word for baptized means to be immersed. And so that those who are the followers of Christ are immersed in Christ. They are enveloped with Christ. They are surrounded by Christ. They are in Christ in all their being. They are immersed in His life. They are immersed in His desires. They are immersed in the things that please Him. They are immersed in His purposes in life and glorifying the Father and all that He does. So that the true follower of the Lord, the true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ lives, breathes, eats in Christ Jesus. And doesn't just come to greet Christ Jesus periodically once a week or so, but all their life is to be found in Christ Jesus. And so the resurrection, as we are looking at this, serves as the proof of the work of Jesus Christ. And we see this. We see this in verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism in His death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, God the Father raising God the Son in affirmation of all that He did on the cross. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. Well, here's a result then. If I'm going to be baptized in Christ, if I'm to be buried with Christ, if I'm immersed in Christ, if I'm so identified with Christ, then I can no longer say, the moment cannot come where I want to identify with Christ, I want to be immersed with Christ, I want to be baptized into His death, but I still want to go live my old life. If I'm truly baptized in Christ, if I'm truly following after Him, if I'm dead in sin, then there will be a newness of life that is evident in me. And this idea of newness is not newness as in old versus new. You know, something that was dated 1850 versus something that's dated 2007. But rather, this word for newness means a new quality of life. That there will be a marked difference in the way that you live your life as a follower of Christ after being baptized with Him, after being dead to your sins, as He is dead to sin. There's a marked difference the way that life is lived, the newness of life versus the old life, where you're not so much immersed in Christ as you are immersed in self and in the pleasures of the world. And so, there is this responsibility that if I'm to be dead to Christ, then I'm to walk in the newness of life. Verse 4, I am to be alive to God in Christ. Which means that tomorrow when you go into the workplace, your coworkers are going to see the life of God flowing through you. That means as an employee, you will live for the glory of God in your workplace as you do the very best job you can as unto Christ. And as an employer, you're going to be the kind of boss where God is seen living in your life. And your employees are experiencing the blessings of God through you as you're ministering to them. It means if you're a student, your fellow students are going to see you not just as an A student or not just as an athletic student, but they're going to see you as a student who is alive to God, no matter what anybody else might say. As a member of the community of Monk's Corner, that people not just see you as who you are in your occupation or who you are according to what subdivision you may live in or down what road you reside, but they will see you as a person who is alive to God. Because you have been dead to sin and now live for the glory of God. So when we come to this table, we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have publicly professed Him as Lord, we are saying, Lord Jesus, we are perhaps affirming anew the idea that we are dead to sin. We are united with You in Your death. We seek to live holy lives in the newness of life. That this is not just a one day out of the week kind of thing, or one day out of the month kind of thing, but this is a moment by moment with every breath I breathe kind of thing. For I am now alive unto God. But that's not the only union that Paul speaks of here. It is true that followers of Christ are united to His death and are therefore dead to sin, and that's a good thing. Are you not glad to hear as believers that God will never count your sins against you again? That is a great thing. It is a freeing thing to realize I don't have to give in to sin anymore because the Holy Spirit resides in me. I'm dead because I'm joined with Christ. I am able to count myself dead and no longer under the sway, no longer under the power, no longer under the enslavement of sin upon me. But there's a second unitedness that comes. Those who are united to Christ are united to His resurrection and therefore are alive to God. Those who are united to Christ are united to His resurrection and are therefore alive to God. Look at verse 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. So that would mean that Christ would live how long? Forever. That's right. Christ will never have to die again. Lord Jesus will never have to die again. He lives forever. Why? Because death no longer is master over Him. And here's the good part. That those who have been buried with Him are also raised with Him. And so therefore we are taught that we ourselves shall never die in the face of God. Oh, this mortal flesh may fail us and fall apart, and this mortal flesh one day will rot in some cemetery if the Lord does not come back. But that which is made eternal in the image of God, that which God has placed into the heart of every man and every woman, according to Ecclesiastes 3, eternity, that which has been made alive unto God shall continue to live with God, even if we are separated from our bodies for a while. For if I were to die this very moment, believer in Christ, if you were to die this very moment, to be absent from your body is to be present with the Lord. You don't have to endure some sort of soul sleep in the grave. But for the believer, you are already raised with Christ. And then there will be a day as the Lord comes that our body shall be reunited and we shall have a glorified body just as the Lord Jesus Christ has. But in all ways that Christ has been raised, never more to die, so too our souls have been raised from the dead, never again to die for those whose faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those in Christ are no longer mastered by death. Hear these words from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. You are dead outside of Christ. You are under judgment outside of Christ. But in Christ Jesus, you are even now seated at the heavenly places with Christ, with the Father. I don't know how to explain that. I've told you that many times, except I know the Word of God is true, and in some way I am already seated with Christ because I'm immersed with Christ. I have been baptized with Christ in His death and raised with Him. And wherever Christ is, that's where I am. And I am never going to die. I may grow old and gray-headed and feeble, and even my mind may leave me. But God shall never forsake me. My God shall never forsake me, and I shall always be with Him because He holds me by the right hand, and my soul will always be alive to Him from the moment that I believed all the way through the rest of eternity. I can't say the end of eternity because it never ends, does it? Through the rest of eternity, raised with Christ. Again, raised to Christ. I am alive not to please myself, but to please God. I live unto God. Look here in verse Romans chapter 6, again, verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Which means that if I am raised to life with Christ, as He was raised, as He lives to God, then I too should live to God. Verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We live now with resurrected souls. We live forever with resurrected souls in Christ Jesus. And we shall live forever serving. Just as Christ now lives to praise God, we are to live forever to the praise of God. As Christ Jesus now has been raised again to continue to serve the Father, we too continue to live to serve the Father. And all that Christ does, as He has been raised from the dead to point people to God the Father, our purpose as we are alive to God is to point others to the great God that we serve, God the Father. We are dead to sin and alive to God. But notice something in verse 5. Notice something. Verse 5. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, then it is certain we shall also be united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. What an important two-letter word. If you are joined to Christ in His death, then you are joined to Christ in His life. And for the readers that Paul is writing to, the sense of that word is since. The sense of that word is since. He's affirming their standing with Christ. For since you have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, be encouraged. We shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. United with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. And if you are desirous of a sense of certainty, a sense of certainty about your resurrection with Christ, it doesn't begin with believing in the resurrection. It doesn't believe with this fanciful notion that everyone will be raised to eternal life with God in heaven someday. It begins with, if we have been buried with Him, if we are joined with Him in His death to sin, if I am dead to sin in Christ, then the hope is mine of eternal resurrection with Christ Jesus forevermore. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13, it is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. On this great Resurrection Sunday, let your focus not be in pastel colors and fanciful outdoor games and giggling children's voices. Let our focus not be whether the weather is cold or whether it's warm for this time of year. Let our focus not be on the flowers of the trees and the idea of newness of life after a cold winter. But on this Resurrection Sunday, let our focus be the Son who is risen from the dead. This is why we come to this table. For He who died is the living one, and He is not to be found in some tomb, but He is risen, and He is coming again to eat of this meal with us in His kingdom. Let us close with these words from Jesus Himself in John chapter 3. He who believes in the Son, Paul would tell us that he is believe that He is Lord and God has raised Him from the dead, which means that He died with a purpose for our sins. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son, not Jesus as a good teacher or a kindly rabbi, believes in the Son, crucified for our sins, raised by the favor, raised through the glory of God the Father. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Let's pray. God, these are great words to us this morning. That if we are buried with Christ, we shall be raised with Christ. Great words that because we are buried with Christ, we are raised to a newness of life. great words that because Christ Jesus has been raised from the dead, so too all those who are in Him shall be raised. Father, what do you see when you look upon us today? How many are in Christ this morning? How many are alive to you? Because by faith they have been buried with Christ. Father, I pray that you would give us the gift of discernment this morning to know where we stand with you. Not to be certain of how we think we stand with you and perhaps deceive ourselves, but to know the very mind of God and how you see our standing before you. And Father, for those who are believers, I pray that you would give great encouragement this morning, that the ideas of being dead to the penalty of sin and dead to the power of sin and alive unto you now and forevermore would just well up with great praise in our souls, and that we would be humbled and tears of joy to our eyes, and that how is it that these things are true, for certainly we did not deserve them. That we would marvel at the gift of grace given to us, that we would believe these things to be true. May our hearts be filled with the wonder and awe that such things deserve. And Father, if you are revealing to some that they are outside of Christ, if you are revealing to some that their sin remains with them, and so too your wrath, I pray that you would deliver them, that even this morning they would cry unto Christ for mercy and yield their souls, yield their wills, yield their habits, yield their minds, yield their hands and their eyes to you, Lord Jesus Christ. May today be the day of their death to sin. May today be the day of their life unto God. May today be the day where broken men and women see their sinfulness, wretched and dark, and deserving of justice. But may they also see a glorious Savior, willing to receive all who come unto Him. I pray that there would be none here today who would leave believing these words to be nonsense and rejecting the words of hope that are to only be found in Christ. And Father, I pray for us who are believers, not only that we would be encouraged, but that we would be impressed with the call in our lives to walk in the newness of life, to so act, to so speak, to so think, to so bring in images and input from outside of ourselves that gives proof to ourselves and to others that we are but alive to God. Cause us to be serious about our being united with Christ. Serious about the joy that He gives to us. Serious in our praise to You. Seriousness in our holiness before You. Seriousness in our holiness before men. Seriousness in our confession that Jesus is Lord now in every moment. If we, Lord, have been of those who are playing games with You, seeking to have Christ in one hand and the ways of the world and self in the other, Father, make it be that our only desire is to live after Christ, forsake the world, pick up our cross, and follow Him. And may this seem to be a good and glad and joyous thing to us. May we mourn not for the sinful things we can no longer do, but may we mourn when we forsake our Christ. So, Father, as we come to this table and we announce union with Christ, may we do so with holy hearts, holy hands. With your head still bowed, I want to move us into a time of praying.